Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
That they could rule themselves. How do you get a nation of hundreds of millions of people to effectively rule themselves? Well, we're going to talk about one aspect of that tonight. It's great to be with you. I'm Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. Welcome to Praying for America, where we pray, we hear the Word of God, we educate ourselves on what I call biblical patriotic education. We learn more about the America for which we have to pray so that our prayer is even more informed and more motivated and more fervent. We also want to pray for your intentions. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know where you're from. Leave us prayer intentions in the comments throughout the program, and we'll all pray for one another. So welcome. We're going to talk about the Electoral College tonight, why it is the way it is, and some Democrat efforts to change it in a very dangerous way. Well, because they don't like the direction that the country is going. We're actually winning so many victories, and they're afraid of that. They're terrified by it. They have no basis for their positions in any kind of reason, virtue, or popular support. So the Electoral College, so important. Let's start with the Word of God, as we always do, and look at the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28, starting with verse 16, the Great Commission, we read this. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had summoned them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but they doubted. Then Jesus approached and said to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Let us pray. Father, our founding fathers in America believed these words. So many, Lord, who came to this nation, crafted this nation, were motivated by the great commission of your Son, wanted to spread his gospel. And our founders knew, Lord God, that unless this effort at self-governance were rooted in your word and your gospel, in dependence on you, it would fail. So, Lord, we come to you rooted in your word, praying for America, knowing what her foundations are, and rejoicing in that this country is built solidly on the principles found in your word. In fact, Lord, one could say that we have our great founding documents in the Declaration of Independence, in the Constitution of the United States, and in a very real way, in the Bible. In your word, O God, as a founding document, in as much as its principles permeated the minds and hearts of so many of our founders and shaped their thought about government, about righteousness, about how to structure this nation. Lord, help us tonight understand in a particular way, and we ask your blessing of protection upon the institution called the Electoral College. Our Constitution tells us how we elect our president. And Lord, it's a method, it's a system that gives everyone a voice, that protects the rights of minorities, that protects the smaller states, protects their voice in the process. Help us understand this more, Lord God, and to defend it. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, you know, you think back 20 years, 21 years now, the elections of the year 2000, very contentious, went on for weeks and weeks after Election Day, and here in Florida, where we at Priests for Life are based, a few hundred votes decided that presidential race between George W. Bush and Al Gore. And, you know, it was one of those times, such as also again happened in 2016 with the election of President Donald Trump, where the popular vote actually was carried by the loser of the election. And the winner of the election won, even though if you just go from coast to coast across the 50 states and you just count the number of votes, you have a majority, but it's possible to have a majority. It's happened five times in our nation's history. It's possible to have a majority of all the votes in the country and yet not win the presidency. Why? Because we don't elect our president by direct popular vote, which has never been that way. We get the feeling that it's that way. We go to the voting booth, get others to go to the voting booth. But remember, we are the United States of America. We don't just have one federal government. We have a federal government with its chief executive, the president, with its lawmaking body, the Congress, and with its court system, at the top of which is the Supreme Court. But then we have 50 state governments with their chief executives, the governors, with their lawmaking bodies, the state legislatures, and with their own court system too, with the Supreme Court in their state and various other courts. 50 different governments, and they're different. They're very different. Now, why are they very different? Well, because this is a big country, and the states differ. They differ in their geography. Some of them right by the water, they're going to depend on fishing more than on perhaps farming or industrial technologies. Other states are landlocked. They might depend more on cattle or farms. Others are gigantic cities, New York and Los Angeles and so forth. Very, very diverse in geography, in economy, in population, and in values. I mean, some places you breathe the faith in the air practically, and other places are a secular wasteland. 50 states, 50 systems of government, and a very diverse collection of economies and geographies and populations and values. What do you do with that? How does a people as large and diverse as this effectively govern? Because in a presidential, we're talking here about the presidential election, we're electing one president for the whole country. So how do you do that? If everybody is going to be governed by the one president, well, then everybody's got to have a voice in electing that president. And that president has to, as a candidate, pay attention. And then, of course, as a president, pay attention to the voices of this very diverse population spread over many states. Now, tonight I'm going to use the whiteboard in order to make some of these points. So let's go over there and talk about this in more detail. The founders recognized this problem. You know, the states were, at the beginning, they were a little wary of each other, concerned that the bigger states would have an undue influence over the smaller states, because they were saying, hey, wait a minute, we're 50 states. We're all, of course, it wasn't 50 by at that time, but the founders understood that the smaller states could be legitimately concerned that the bigger ones would have undue influence. And so they came up with this system of the Electoral College. Which is that each state would cast its votes through electors, and that these electors would be of a certain number for that state. Now, it's not disconnected completely from the size of the state, because the number of electors that a state has does depend on the population. Let's show that there is a connection here. So based on the population of the state, you have the number of congressional districts, okay? The population is divided into different congressional districts, and the number of congressional districts that a state has is going to change when a new census is done every 10 years, and some of those changes are underway right now because there was just a census. And then, based on the number of congressional districts plus two senators for each state, two U.S. senators, that's the number of electors. You count up the number of congressional districts plus two senators, and that's the number of electoral votes that a state might have. The least that it would have is three. And then California, it's got 50-some-odd electoral votes. So it does vary quite a bit. But the fact that it's done this way means that every state matters. Every state has a voice because even though bigger states have more electors, you look at the way that it's all counted up. And even within that state, if the population grows, the number of electors doesn't grow right away along with it. You've got a wiggle room there. You've got space there to say, okay, this state right now in this election has this many electoral votes, period, amen. Now, no state, we know that there are red states and blue states, but think about it. No state is permanently red or blue. Changes are happening all the time. You just talk to anybody who's run a political campaign and they can tell you, you know, that sometimes there are, you know, surprise worries that they have about particular states that were one or another color, but not so much reliably so anymore. It's just that they've decided earlier where they're going to go, but it doesn't change the nature of this process that every state matters. Every state has a voice. You know, the electoral votes, in other words, let's think of it this way. The electoral votes of a particular state never get swept away into nothingness. They never become insignificant. They never go down to zero. Every state has a say and could be the swing state in a presidential election, even if big states like California and New York go the opposite way. The smaller states can hold sway when you have something like the Electoral College. The candidate has to pay attention as much to the Wyoming ranchers and the Hawaii pineapple growers as to the New York bankers or the California techies. So this is the Electoral College. Now, let me give you some population examples here, because if you, and our founders knew this, if you went along with the idea that says, okay, well, let's just count up all the votes. What's so complicated about that? Why make it so complicated? The reason it's more complicated is precisely that it takes extra effort to protect the rights of minorities. You got to have a system to do that. But if you just said, oh, well, let's do it the quote unquote easy way and just count up all the votes. Well, let me give you a few population facts that might make you think twice about that. If you take Los Angeles, just take the cities, never mind the states for a moment, the cities of Los Angeles and New York City, and you combine the populations of those, it's greater than the entire state of Ohio. It's greater than the entire state of Georgia. It's greater than the entire state of Michigan. It's greater than the entire state of North Carolina. Not combined, but individually. Two cities. So why should a candidate have to worry about going out to Ohio? Let's say the candidate is from, you know, a big city and understands, you know, the way the big city people think. And is he got to bother going to Ohio or North Carolina? Why don't you just camp out in New York City and Los Angeles and do the whole campaign from there? You see, then he or she wouldn't be so worried about the voices, the concerns, the values, the needs of the people in Ohio, in West Virginia, in Montana, in Wyoming. This is the wisdom of the founders to say it can't just depend on the big population centers, because they do outnumber so many of these states. New York City alone has a greater population than the swing states of either Wisconsin, Arizona, or Nevada. A couple of other statistics here. New York City alone, West Virginia plus Wisconsin, it's still greater. So as a candidate to say, oh, I'm just going to campaign in New York City and I can skip Wisconsin and West Virginia. The founders didn't want them skipping states. That's the point. Then we have a few other comparisons. And you know, you can figure this out too for yourself. Just go to Wikipedia, look up populations of the 50 states, populations of the U.S. Cities. You'll see the charts there. Get out a calculator. You can figure all this out very easily yourself. Take Arizona, New Mexico, and Nevada. And again, I'm talking about states that are usually at this point in political electoral history considered often to be swing states. Take Arizona, New Mexico, and Nevada and combine them, and it's less than the cities of LA and New York City combined. Now you look at the one more thing. Just take the city of Los Angeles by itself. It's more than the entire state of Iowa. And then if you look at the states, you take the state of California, you can take the states of Pennsylvania, Ohio, Michigan, and Iowa, and combine them, and it still doesn't add up to the population of California. Think about this for a moment. So in a presidential election, if the candidate decides, and by the way, Hillary Clinton, 20% of her vote came from the urban centers of New York and California. A candidate could say, I'm just going to spend all my time in California. I'll just skip Pennsylvania, Ohio, Michigan, and Iowa because I've got more people in that one state of California than in all those states combined. This is part of the problem that the founders wisely avoided by not having a direct democracy. That's not what they established. They established a representative republic functioning through an electoral college by which each state retains its voice and the rights of the minorities are protected. Now, let's look at something that has been proposed now and is very dangerous. And because it's dangerous, I'm going to put it in red. The reason I mentioned earlier the election, the contested election of the year 2000, decided by a few hundred votes, is that one of the frustrated electors of Al Gore decided that something had to be done to change this. Now, you have some people on the left calling just outright to abolish the Electoral College, but they know that it's not necessarily going to work if you just come right out and say it that way. So instead, they've devised some kind of a compact that I'm going to explain to you, by which they intend to hijack the Electoral College. It's called the National Popular Vote. Interstate Compact. You've heard of this? Let me explain to you how this works. The NPVIC, the National Popular Vote Interstate Compact, is an idea. Again, it started after the 2000 election and then it gained steam also after the left was so baffled and frustrated by the 2016 election, again, which Donald Trump won thanks to the Electoral College. This is an idea that it starts off with a constitutional principle. The Constitution leaves to the state legislatures the duty of figuring out how to appoint its electors. How are we going to assign the electors, the people that we're going to send to the Electoral College to vote in December for the president of the United States. So the way it works now, the electors are actually chosen by the vote of the people as each state tabulates those votes. Again, there's differences from state to state. Usually it's a winner-take-all proposition that state, the majority of voters in that state decide whom the electors are going to then vote for in the Electoral College. So that's the starting point of this is to say, okay, well, if the legislators decide, what if we got a group of states to agree to the following, that their electors, all the electors of that state, would be pledged to whichever candidate wins not the vote in that state, but the vote across the country. Think about this. Election is held, and it doesn't matter if a majority of the voters in Nebraska vote for Donald Trump. If Hillary Clinton gets more votes of the whole country, all the electors of Nebraska have to choose her in the Electoral College. Think about this for a moment. So this is what they're getting, what they're getting states to agree to. All our electors, now, in other words, if a state agrees to this, they have to do it by state legislation because, again, constitutionally, the state legislature decides the election, decides how to appoint the electors. So this is based on proposing to the states that they each vote in their legislatures to say that all our electors in the Electoral College, see, it's not a direct abolishing of the Electoral College. This is a way around it. It's a way of hijacking it. All our electors will be pledged to the winner of what? Of the national popular vote. Now, in one sense, it sounds fair. But then go back to those population statistics that I showed you a moment ago. All you got to do is campaign in New York, Los Angeles, and a couple of other big cities. And now you're not listening to the farmers. And you're not listening to the people who dwell in the country. And you're not hearing their values either. You just have to appeal to the people in the big cities. All our electors will be pledged to the winner of the national popular vote. Really? You mean if all the people in your state, this is what this law means, if all the voters in your state unanimously voted for a candidate, but because of the big population centers in a few states, the other candidate won the national popular vote, then all the electors from that state who voted for the other guy have to vote for the other one. The people of that state, therefore, they don't have their voice. Their voice is gone. Now, the disturbing thing is that a number of states right now, a total of, let me go back to my chair here, 15 states. I'm going to read the names of them. And the District of Columbia have actually passed this already. The first state to pass it was Maryland. Hey, Maryland, you're not doing such a great job on a lot of things. Of course, those of you from Maryland that are listening here, you're on the right page, but my goodness, you know, a lot of people going the wrong way here. Maryland was first. Back in 2007, this state started voting on this. And 15 states have adopted this so far. Now, the idea is it would go into effect in a given election only if the number of states that agree to this have enough electoral votes to get to that magic number, which is 270, okay, a majority of the electoral votes. Otherwise, the state legislature could pass this into law, but it won't be actually used in the election until and unless enough states to make 270 electoral votes have signed on to it. And that's not the point. That's not the point at which we're at right now, although it's getting up to past 70% of what's needed. So we've got to be attentive to this. And the action item for tonight is very simple. Talk to your state legislators about this. I'm going to read the states that have already enacted it. If your state is not on this list, good for you. Make sure it stays that way. And if you're in a state that does do this, well, you might want to start talking to your state legislators about changing it and backing out of this thing, because it's not a good idea for representative voting. Because again, the smaller states get ignored. Maryland was first, followed by, these are the states that have this bad idea already passed by their legislature. Maryland, New Jersey, Illinois, Hawaii, the state of Washington, Massachusetts, the District of Columbia. I'm reading them in the order in which they passed the legislation. Vermont, California, Rhode Island, New York, Connecticut, Colorado, Delaware, New Mexico, and Oregon. These are the states that have already, by legislative action, signed on to the National Popular Vote Interstate Compact. Bad idea. Now, it's not just a red-blue issue, although no Republican governor has signed this into law at this point. But we do have some Democrat states that have said no to this. Some Democrat, for example, the Democrat governor in Nevada vetoed the bill to join into this thing that had been passed by the legislators of his own party. He said, no, this is not a good idea. We could lose our voice altogether in the presidential election, and yet we still have to live under the president that gets elected. In Maine also, in the state house, it was stopped, even though the Senate had voted for it. So there are signs of hope here that some of the smaller states are recognizing that, hey, this is a bad idea. You notice how New York and California hopped onto this, right? Oh, it's just by themselves, they could win the election every time. No, it's a bad idea. And it's important that we be aware of it. You know, this is the same reason the Electoral College, it's based on the same concept by which, as we discussed not too many nights ago, that the U.S. Senate has two senators from each state, whether you're California or Rhode Island, two senators from each state, equalizing the idea of us being the United States of America. Friends, I hope this helps you. Defend the Electoral College. Teach your children, grandchildren about the Electoral College. Teach everyone you can. Let's be proud of the system that we have, which is all about fairness, which is all about representing all the people. And what wisdom God gave our founders. Let's pray. Let me add just one more thought, then we'll go back into prayer here. Those that are trying to pull this off, they understand this won't work. Because even if it were to go into effect, what if one of the states that's not part of it doesn't want to announce its popular vote numbers? Or what if one state starts disputing with another state? Well, I'm not going to give my electors to the person that you say won the popular vote because I don't believe your numbers are right. There'll be all kinds of chaos, all kinds of confusion. And people who are crafting this, I think they know full well the problems it will run into. And it will be sort of a sacrificial lamb for the bigger purpose of then creating momentum to just abolish the Electoral College altogether. In other words, they're trying this end run around the Electoral College, not outright abolishing it, but saying, well, the Constitution gives the power to the state legislators to decide how to choose the electors, so we're going to do it this way. And then they try it this way and it doesn't work. And it leads to all kinds of chaos and confusion. And then they figure then the frustration will be high enough to be able then to come forward and say, all right, well, then what we have to do is we have to have a constitutional amendment. Let's get rid of the Electoral College altogether. And let's just all count, just let's count the votes from coast to coast. And I think this is their game plan. Friends, it's not going to work because you and I are smarter than that. And so many of our fellow citizens are smarter than that. But we've got to give them the raw material and the information so that they can process. which is why I'm talking to you about this tonight, and which is why now we let this information now inform our prayer for America. Father, we turn to you tonight, biblical patriots. We understand what our founding fathers did. They knew, oh Father, that each citizen of this country, if they choose, can become a son or daughter of God in Jesus Christ. And this idea, this truth, that each of us, oh God, have access to you, that each of us are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, the Father of every nation, that means we count. That means every person counts. Every voice counts. Every voter counts. Lord, our voices are valuable. And that means, Lord, that we cannot ignore or we cannot allow in a diverse nation the smaller states to be dwarfed by the bigger ones. The states with rural economies and values to be dwarfed by the big urban centers, left-leaning parts of our country. No, Lord God, we are the United States. Every person has a voice. Every state has a voice. And Lord, we thank you for the wisdom. Only you could have bestowed the gift of wisdom on our founders to establish a system that has lasted all these centuries. Yes, at times people don't like the outcome. Yes, it can seem unfair, but it is eminently fair for a United States to operate this way. Eminently fair. Lord God, we ask you therefore, help our people, help our fellow citizens understand the Electoral College and help our fellow citizens, Lord, to defend it against these misguided attempts now to have a national popular vote compact. No, Lord God, we reject this. And we ask you to give wisdom to state legislators and governors that they may reject it. Give wisdom to your people to communicate with their state legislators to reject it. And to preserve the rights of those states to have a sway, to have a voice in electing the person that would govern us all as president. Bless these efforts, Lord God, and increase the degree to which people participate in their local state legislation. Increase our participation. Help us to know who our state legislators are in the House, in the Senate. Help us to know our governors. Help us to communicate with them and help us to convey to them the very wisdom that you already gave our founders and already placed in our Constitution. We ask all this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. And now we lift up the intentions also of all our viewers tonight who have left their prayer needs in the comments. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we are able to pray for one another and know each other's needs. We lift those needs up to you, O God, now, using especially the words our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Well, thanks, friends. Father Frank Pavone here. Connect with me on social media, Fr. Frank Pavone. You see it on the screen and Right Side Broadcasting, RSB Network. Connect with us on all the social media platforms. Let's stay engaged, connected with one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's work hard. We pray for America. We work hard for America, the greatest nation on earth. See you tomorrow. God bless you.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.